Well, this morning in our series from the early chapters of Luke, we come to Luke's account of the angel Gabriel announcing to Mary that she would give birth to Jesus. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. These are some of the most attacked verses in the Bible. The virgin birth of Jesus has been consistently challenged from the earliest days of Christianity. Let me give you a modern example from a so-called eminent theologian and professor of divinity. Here we go. Angels, moving stars, wise men and shepherds, miraculous portents, dreams and wicked kings all play their part in the stories. It is hard for dispassionate historians not to feel that they are here moving in the realm of religious myth. One is much more likely to call these legends, even if they have a profound spiritual message, and most contemporary New Testament theologians do so regard them as legends. Myths, legends, just ancient spiritual stories. But what makes these more modern attacks very different is that they come from within the church now. They are tolerated within the church, even amongst church leaders. David Jenkins used to be the Bishop of Durham here in England, and in 1984 he wrote about the mythological nature of the virgin birth, and that it was a story of an inspired symbol, whatever that is. Well, that just won't do, because Luke is making it very clear that he's writing history, and more specifically, predicted history, prophesied many hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and now being witnessed by eyewitnesses. And the other reason it just won't do is the way that reducing this history to legend or myth completely unravels the gospel. Let me give you another little tasty morsel from this eminent theologian. This is what he says later in the book as he kind of comes to his conclusion about Jesus. He says this: it is no longer necessary to say that Jesus is really the second person of the Trinity. In fact, it may be morally more acceptable and just as spiritually illuminating to see Jesus as a man, called to manifest the presence and actions of God in his life. Well, once you've thrown out the virgin birth, the rest just unravels. Even the identity of Jesus just unravels. Everything just evaporates into the air of so-called inspired symbol. So it's crucial that we understand this account of Luke and to see what Luke's reporting. And the main overriding point that Luke is making is fulfillment. This birth of Jesus is fulfillment of prophecy, fulfillment of God's planned history for his people. Everything that takes place is the accomplishment of what's been promised. Let's just understand once again from the beginning of Luke how we should understand his gospel. Just turn back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. This is how to understand Luke. Verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Do you see fulfillment there? Do you see eyewitnesses there? Luke brings the two together. Eyewitnesses of what God is fulfilling amongst us. That's how to understand Luke's gospel. That's what we have here. Fulfillment. So as we look at this passage, we're going to see there's fulfillment all the way through it. And that is why he's reporting it in the way that he is doing. And the first fulfillment is the fulfillment of a virgin birth. And by the phrase virgin birth, we mean that Mary gave birth to Jesus, but had had no sexual relations. And Luke wants to make that clear. Look how he introduces Mary. Verse 27 of chapter 1. Gabriel goes to a virgin. We're not told her name to start with. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And look at the end of verse 27. The virgin's name was Mary. Luke is making very clear that she's had no sexual relations. She's a virgin. And he knows he's describing something extraordinary, something totally supernatural. And when you read some of these modern theologians, the impression they seem to give is they think first century people were rather naive and gullible and believed anything, which of course is nonsense. They all knew about how babies were normally conceived. Of course they did. I mean, look what Mary says in verse 34. She asks the question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And then look at verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. It's all about impossibility. They know that. It is impossible unless God supernaturally intervenes. And this is God intervening into human history. Supernaturally, in a totally unique way. Unique, but promised. Unique and promised. We're going to go back now into the Old Testament to see this promise. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 13. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." A sign to the house of David. A virgin to give birth to a son, calling him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this is hundreds of years before Jesus was born. The crucial point in verse 14, do you see it there? It's the Lord's doing. It's all from him. He will give you a sign. And this son will be God amongst us. So you see, this is from God to us. The direction is it starts in heaven and it comes to earth. Crucially different from what that professor was on about, Jesus just being a good man. No, it's from heaven to earth. A good man is John the Baptist, who Luke was describing earlier in his Luke chapter 1. That's a good man. A man who goes in the spirit and power of Elijah. But Jesus is different. He's not just a good man. He is God, from God to earth. And so when you turn back to Luke chapter 1, you may want to keep your finger in that passage, by the way. Just turn back to Luke chapter 1. And verse 26, 27. Luke is saying, this is it. This is the moment that this is being fulfilled. This is the moment. This is the moment that God has intervened into human history to bring it about. So when we read, look at verse 26 again, it begins to make sense. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Do you remember the sign was to the house of David? Rings a bell? The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And you see verse 31, this is important, born of Mary, Jesus fully man. But how can Jesus be fully God as well? Well, look at the answer to verse 34. Mary asks, how will this be? Look what the angel answers, verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, he dies as the Son of Mary in our place, and as the Son of God, the sinless sacrifice for our sin. Son of Mary and Son of God, fully man and fully God. That's what's been promised, and now it's being fulfilled in human history. So that's the first fulfillment, the fulfillment of a virgin birth. Well, secondly, Luke points to the fulfillment of a promised king. We've had hints of it already. Verse 27, Joseph, a descendant of David. But then look at verse 32. Jesus, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. When Israel, hundreds of years before, had asked Samuel for a king, the Lord made it very clear that by asking for an earthly king, they were rejecting him as their king. They're rejecting the Lord as their king. And yet, from that moment, God promised that he would send a king once again to establish so his people could have in their lives him as their rightful king. And so, yes, if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 9, you'll see this promise. We could have gone to many places in the Bible. God always promised that he would send a king so his people could once again have his kingship in their lives. Just worth noting the accuracy of some of these points made in the prophecy. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there'll be more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Do you remember, Gabriel is visiting Mary in Galilee. And there, Galilee is going to be favored. An obscure, insignificant place, which was considered rather down market. Because in John's Gospel, when someone says, is he the Christ? He can't possibly be the Christ. He comes from Galilee. It's a bit like Basingstoke, maybe. I don't know. It's come from Basingstoke. It's a bit like that. You know, there are some places that some people look down on. How can he be the Christ? He comes from Galilee. But then look on at verses 6 and 7. For to us is born, a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So this is the moment, says Gabriel to Mary, that this long-ago promise from God is being fulfilled. The king, the promised king. This is not legend or inspired symbol. It's history. God breaking into human history to establish his kingship in the lives of his people. And Jesus' kingly authority is over all things and all people. And of course, you'd expect Gabriel to be very biblical, stands in the presence of God. And just these few words are just invested with biblical ideas. And as we're on the way back to Luke chapter 1, just turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Another phrase which is used by Gabriel. So when Nebuchadnezzar is coming out of his insanity, look what he says in verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. That's the Father. The Most High, you can't get any higher than the Most High. And that's a title that goes all the way through Daniel, picked up by Gabriel. So back to Luke chapter 1. And you can see that we're going through some of these passages because it's all fulfillment. And compressed into these few sentences is all this hope and promise from the Old Testament. So look at verse 32 again of Luke chapter 1. And we can see where it all comes from. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, Daniel. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, Isaiah, and many other places. That's why Gabriel uses Son of the Most High to identify who Jesus is. Gabriel's not wasting any words here. And in just these few words is revealing Jesus' supreme authority, predicted, planned, promised from the Old Testament, all fulfilling what many hundreds of years God said he would do. So there's fulfillment of a virgin birth, there's fulfillment of a promised king, and thirdly, there's fulfillment of salvation. Look at verse 33. Gabriel even squeezes something else into these verses. Look at verse 33. He, Jesus, will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And of course, Jesus means the Lord saves. It's the Greek form of Joshua. The Lord saves. And here in verse 33, Gabriel is pointing to Jesus as the savior of many people. We've got one more reference to look at. It's in Genesis, page 50, or Genesis chapter 48. I think Gabriel knew he'd be sending readers of Luke 1 back to their Old Testaments to see where this comes from. This wonderful promise to Jacob. Genesis chapter 48, verse 3. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me and said to me, I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I'll make you a community of peoples. And I'll give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Do you see that? Community of peoples, land as an everlasting possession. That can't be geographical Israel, because the possession will be forever. And the New Testament understands land as the renewed earth and heaven. You see, look, the house of Jacob will be a community of peoples, including people far more numerous than just Israel. And Jesus is the fulfillment of this blessing. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob, the house of this salvation. So let's turn back for the last time to Luke chapter 1. So look at verse 32 again. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, Daniel. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, Isaiah, plus others. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Genesis. All squeezed into those few verses. Isn't that wonderful? Planned history being fulfilled in Luke chapter 1. This cannot be legend or myth or so-called inspired symbol. This is fulfilled history. The fulfillment of a virgin birth, the fulfillment of a promised king, and the fulfillment of salvation, all from the Old Testament, and now God is acting it out. That's why we can have certainty. That's why we can be sure it's eyewitness accounts of what God has planned. It is supernatural. It is God intervening. And we can have confidence precisely because it is supernatural. It's the work of God. Look at verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And of course, without God, it is totally impossible. That's the point. But because God's intervening, it's happening. Nothing's impossible without God. And Mary's response is an extraordinary example of humble obedience. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Mary recognizes the Lord's will and accepts it. And that, my dear friends, is the main application of this passage, of this major moment in human history, our response, this breaking into human history by God, is for you. Jesus came to be your king, to be your saviour. And the reason we have this is so you can be sure and know it's been planned from long ago by God, and this is the moment when it came to fruition, and it's for you. Is Jesus your king? You can see where it starts from. It's derived from many years before this. You can see who this babe is going to be. Is he your king? Is he your saviour? You see, to a world that's rejected God's kingship, to a world that needs saving, Jesus was born. And this is either true or it isn't. There is no halfway house. This can't be half true. It either is or it isn't. And Luke wants you to be sure. That's why he's related this in the way he has done so. Fulfilled history with eyewitness account. Our response is to joyfully let the King of the universe be our king. Where do you stand with Jesus? Is he your king? Are you still unsure? Well, if you are, don't miss this moment. Because just shortly after Christmas, we're going to be running Christianity Explored. And you can fill out a yellow card, a contact card, and we will contact you. Rico Tice will contact you personally. If you fill out one of these and say you want to come on Christianity Explored, you don't want to miss this moment. It is too important for that. And Christianity Explored is a wonderful course where you can ask questions and find out more about, is this really true? There'll be some people here, and you are a Christian, and you know the kingship of Jesus is not as it should be in your life, and you need to come back to him. Christmas is a wonderful time for coming back to him as your Lord and your King. Do you see what God has done for you? The patience of God over hundreds of years suddenly bursting onto the pages of the Bible in Luke chapter 1. It's for you. It is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are staggered at the way that you have planned this salvation for us. That how so long ago before Jesus was born, we have the scripture to show us what was in your mind and what was promised. We are amazed at your love for each one of us and that you sent him for us. May the Lord Jesus Christ be our King and our Saviour. And we ask this in his name. Amen.